Good morning. Greetings in Christ's name. Blessing to be here together this morning. Blessing to be together here this morning. It's blessing to be gathered in the house of the Lord. I think if it's not too much for us this morning, ones of us that are able, if we want to kneel for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we just come before you this morning. We thank you for your work. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your care for each one of us. God, we just pray that you would come meet with us here this morning. Just pray that you would be with me as I share. I just pray that I could communicate in an effective way, God. I pray that I could convey the burden that you have on my heart, the congregation here. And God, I just pray that you would work in my heart also. I just pray that you would just meet with us here this morning. Thank you for what has been shared and how it ties together with what I have to share this morning. I just pray that you would meet with us. God, I just pray that you would also be with Mark this afternoon as he is going to go meet with Stan Thompson there. I pray, God, that you would just do a work in Stan's heart, his life, and that you would bring him to your kingdom, God. I just pray that you would just be with the rest of the service this morning. Pray that your blessing would rest upon it. Pray that you would be with us as we sing this afternoon, various places. Just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good message, or maybe the word just should have been in front of it, just a good message, but before I get into my message, I was thinking, talking about various of you guys brought out about the windstorm and seeing God's power, and it's at Friday. I was on my way home, and I had the truck and trailer. I picked up a mower and came down our road, and it came up, and there was a tree falling across the road. It's about 6 foot high. It was across the phone line, and it was right in the heart of that storm. And so I was like, okay, I'll just turn around and come in a different way. So I backed into a driveway and was turned around, and just in that 2 or 3 minutes that happened, probably within a quarter mile stretch, another tree had fell behind me. And I didn't think about it. I wasn't really fearful or scared or anything like that. And yet, I just look back on it. I mean, like, there was trees falling in a lot of different areas. I was just thankful for God's protection. And yeah, it's amazing to see God's power, and it's a very real thing, and God displays it like that. So, this instance isn't necessarily where this morning's message came from, but I had to think of this, and it might have had an effect on my title. A number of months ago, I was talking with a friend. And he was at a different church. He was talking about a message at a different church. And he was on technology. And in the course of the message, the pastor was communicating with the congregation. I'm not completely sure, I would assume, by raising hands. And he put out the question, what was the most used apps on individuals' phones in the congregation? And everybody, or a lot, I should say, communicated that Facebook and YouTube were the two main used apps on their phone. And that through it all, it expressed a desire to change, to to improve in those areas. We discussed it a little bit, and I forget what all the conversation held, but I asked him a question after that. This is a question that I have for us this morning. If that same pastor, 1 year later, or 5 years, were to preach that same sermon to that same congregation, would have the results been the same as they were 1 year prior? Or would have it just been a good message? Or would have they allowed God's word, preaching of God's word, in that area, in that instance, they acknowledged that that was an area they wanted to grow in their lives. What have they allowed God's word to change their lives? The subtitle for this morning's message is Allowing God's Word to Change Our Lives. We as an Anabaptist people, and rightly so, claim to take God's word literally. And I think in a lot of ways we do. And I think it's a good thing. And I would have a lot of concerns if we wouldn't do that. Things like divorce and remarriage. We have very clear standards on that. Very clear position on that. Non-resistance. We have a very clear position on that. And we, in a lot of ways, endeavor to go just beyond the doctrinal side of it and apply it to our everyday lives, or at least I trust we do. And there's many other doctrines that we hold to that are scripturally sound. The headship order, numerous others. But if we hear God's word preached, or in our devotions, in our conversations, and we are convicted, do we change or just leave it at a good message or a good word from the Lord? And that's where we leave it. For our text this morning, why don't we turn in our Bibles to James chapter 1. Starting in verse 22. And reading through verse 25. James chapter 1, starting in verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man that beholdeth his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth away his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful heart here, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. This morning, I'd like to look at six keys, six things that affect us or help us, or can help us, I should say, in taking the Word of God and applying it to our hearts, applying it to our lives on a daily basis. First of all, I would like to, when we look at obedience to God's Word, in complete obedience, I'd like to look at an example here in the Old Testament, real briefly, or as spend a little bit of time there, I guess. But give us a little bit of the weight of the weight God puts on complete obedience. And it is in 1 Samuel. I think we relatively know the story fairly well, but I think it would be good to just take a look at this. 1 Samuel 15, 1 through 35. It is of Saul. And I'll just read through this whole chapter. And I have a couple of questions for us to think about as I number one, how in this chapter, how disobedient was Saul? If you'd put it in percentage, how actually disobedient was Saul in this case? And what was Samuel and God's response? And how did pride affect Saul? I want us to keep those questions in mind as we read through this passage here. 1 Samuel 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee, to be the king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how that he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now, go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telem, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and said, and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Canaanites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Canaanites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refused, they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I set Saul to be king, for he turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up his place, and has gone about, and passed on, and has gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel said to Saul, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And Samuel said to Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said unto me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I have gone the way which the Lord hath sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalekite, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the chief of things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as the iniquity of idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold up on the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel this day from thee this day, and hath given it to thy neighbor, to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel. And he turned again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord, and said to Samuel, bring hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made woman childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to the house of Gilgal, the house to Gilgal of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul unto the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. And the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. I was just thinking through that. Look at how complete of obedience Saul performed in killing of the Amalekites. It's fair to say it was 99.9, maybe even 0.99. It was probably thousands of them, and spared one person alive. And of the sheep and oxen, it was, as I would understand, the best, and most likely, only a few. And yet, God and Samuel's response to that, it wasn't questioned, it wasn't maybe, maybe not, it was a complete disobedience in God's eyes. And as we read through, it seems like Saul never did repent. You would get that feeling. And both times that Saul approached Samuel, he's like, turn and honor me before the people. I don't feel that Saul, through it all, genuinely repented. And I think that's something that we need to be aware of, is that incomplete obedience in God's eyes, if we know to do the truth, and we don't completely follow through with it, how does God view that? I'd also like to turn to Luke 12. Verses 41 through 48. And this is a parable that Christ gave. So starting in verse 41. Then Peter said unto the Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their possession of meat in due season? Blessed is the servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the manservants and maidservants to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not aware, and will come, will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that kneweth not and did not commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask more. And I feel in a lot of ways, we have been given much. We are very responsible people. And it is of utmost importance that we take the word of God and let it change our lives. Take it very practical. Turning back to James 1 there, I'd like to point out a couple things. In verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And this is key number one. We as people are very gullible. We don't like to think of ourselves that way. We like to think of ourselves in a very intelligent way. But the honest truth is we're very gullible. And when it uses the word deceiving ourselves, there in the latter half of that verse, Matthew Henry's commentary would give the idea of just thinking, mulling over something, and convincing ourselves that, or justifying ourselves in how that something does or doesn't apply to us. Therefore, deceiving ourselves. I just had to think of the rich young ruler and how Christ pointed that out to him. And I don't know, I think in our lives we have to be very careful with that subject. We think we know the truth. We think we know what is right, but I think we need to be very careful how we look at God's word and how we apply it to ourselves, and be very careful that we do not disqualify what God says in our lives and in our and how that can apply to us. Moving on here, key number two, allowing God's word to change our lives, being doers of the word or obedient. Sometimes, this is a story that kind of ties into this. Sometimes it's just a simple choice that we make when it comes to obedience. A couple weeks ago, we have two daughters, and our youngest daughter was at church, and she missed her nap in the morning, or she might have had a 10-minute nap or a 5-minute nap. And to you that know what it's like to have a 2-year-old, that can kind of disrupt their schedule a little bit, and we'd went to my parents for the afternoon, and so of course there was no nap that happened there, and we had an evening service. It was a singing, and so we left I think around 5, and we had about an hour or so at home, and as was predicted, she promptly fell asleep on the way home, and we was able to put her in her bed. And when naps get disrupted like that, and you have to go in and wake them up an hour later, sometimes they're a little grouchy, and so she was. And she promptly told us, very promptly told us, that her problem was that she had left her smile at Grandpa's house. She had left her smile at Grandpa's house. And so we were going to go to church that evening together, and so we told her that Grandpa would bring her smile back. And sure enough, she saw Grandpa, and that happened quite readily. She was very happy after that. And yet, that's a funny scenario. And yet, sometimes I think we're just a little like that. It's an attitude, in that case, it was an attitude, but a decision. And obedience is a decision. That's the long and short of it. Not tomorrow, but today. Obedience happens today. It's not something we put off in the future, but it's something simply that we start on today. If we have that view, we will never follow through with God's word. Simple obedience, fairly basic, right? But it's so, sometimes I think we can overcomplicate it. It's so easy to justify or to think, and it kind of ties back to my first point. So easy to think of reasons that God's word does not apply to this scenario. It's so easy for me to justify why I do what I do. What about fudging the laws of the land? I was just thinking through this message. I was thinking on the way to work. Every day there's a stop sign that in my opinion, should be a yield sign, and I treat it as such. And I don't know, it's just a little bit pricked in my heart. It's like, it's a very simple law, come to a complete stop and go on. And there's no reason in my mind it should be a stop sign. It's very easy to see and clear, but I was personally pricked a little bit in my heart with that. Obedience also is a direct result of faith. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And right after that verse, we continue on, we read, "By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob did many mighty works." But that is a key ingredient to obedience, is actually believing. Because if we truly believe God is, and God is, as Hebrews says, a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, we will seek God. I think if we truly knew who God was and we truly had a deep relationship with God, it would affect us in ways that we would change our lives, I feel, in a lot of ways. Key number 3, a hunger and a thirst after righteousness or godliness. Matthew 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Thinking of allowing God's Spirit to change our lives, a key to change is actual desire to live rightly or righteously. Do we have a hunger to know God? I've heard the definition of righteous, though it's not the technical definition, but is right living. Maybe I should say it is the technical definition. That is the technical, but it's not the strong definition, I should say. But do we truly, is our heart panting after God in that way? Do we hunger? Deep hunger and thirst. Are we setting apart time to look into God's word, to get to know God, to actually truly understand what God would have on a very basic level, on a very personal level in our lives? Is that truly our desire, or is it things of this world, things of this life? The bottom line is whether we like to admit it or not, we are passionate for something. We hunger and we thirst after something. Is it change in our lives according to God's word? Or is it money? Is it sports? Is it life? Is it maybe other things that are not maybe somewhat spiritual? Or do we pant and thirst after righteousness? It's our hunger. And I was just thinking of, if you use the word hunger and thirst, what happens if we go a day without eating or drinking, we kind of get hungry, thirsty. If we go 2 days without eating and drinking, it compounds. We go further, it compounds even more. And eventually, though, if we don't eat and we don't drink, we die. Eventually, if we don't eat and don't drink spiritually, we die. A simple fact in God's kingdom. I think that's a very important ingredient. As a just a deep hunger and a deep thirst after godliness, after righteousness. Allowing God's word to change our lives. Point four, create a culture, or create, endorse a culture. Culture, the beliefs, customs, arts, etc., of a particular social group, place, or time. Clint Wolf made a statement at Bible school. He said, culture is more powerful than preaching. Now, I'm sure not everybody of us, I don't know how we all feel about that statement. I would say, on a personal level, my experience and my observation in my short span of life is that the evidence that I've saw would lend itself in that way, that while what's preached across the pulpit can change us and does change us, if we don't make conscious choice to be part of a group of friends, a culture that embraces that teaching, that embraces that, we will follow. Our culture influences us. If the friends and the ones we associate with welcome God's word in their lives and embrace Christ's teaching, we most likely will too. I thought of an example. So well-known story in the Old Testament of Balaam, Balak and Balaam. And I think we know that story quite well. Balak sent to Balaam and wanted him to curse the children of Israel and put wealth in front of Balaam. And I think we know the story well. Eventually, Balaam went and followed the word of the Lord and actually blessed the children of Israel. And while that passage doesn't specifically say this, but if we would read further on, and in the New Testament it references this, that it appears like Balaam gave Balak advice after that. And that Balak advised the people, nation, and they had a right to be scared. The children of Israel were coming up and they were repeatedly destroying the people of the land that were there. And Balaam, it's known as the doctrine of Balaam in the New Testament. And the children, or the local people there, went to the children of Israel, and there was intermarriage, and they brought them to, if you want to use frank words, they influenced the children of Israel. And there was intermarriage, and there was It was very displeasing to the Lord. And as a result of that, 24,000 people ended up dying. Ended up, to stay the anger of the Lord, 24,000 people died of the plague. And it just goes to show how easy the children of Israel were influenced in that they worshipped gods of the locals there, and it created that ungodly culture there. We are all part of a culture, and the culture we endorse will more likely influence us than what we will influence it. Influence and culture are two different things, I agree. But I would say culture creates influence. Influence can create culture, but I would say culture actually influences us as a whole more than what we influence culture. An example of that is if you just think of our church here, and if a single Muslim would become part of us, there's more chances that we would have, as a church, more influence on the single Muslim than the Muslim would have on us as a church in our culture here. And I say all that to say, tying back to the point there, is let's be intentional with the culture that we, the group, our friends, our culture that we are part of or spend our time with. There's lots of cultures that we think of. We're not the only culture here. Culture is related to, if you think of, we as a church here have a culture, have Baptist culture, Amish culture, but also have heard of the term woke culture. They even acknowledge that that's actually a culture. And if we would, for example, go and live in a woke culture, we probably would be influenced by that than more than what we would influence that culture. I think it's just something we need to be conscious of and aware of. Key five. Simply one word. Repeat. Read through a couple psalms here. A couple Psalms 1:2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." 1 Timothy 4:15 and 16 says, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profit may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And they say, if you tell someone something long enough, they will eventually believe it. If somebody believes something, they will act. Kind of back to the thing of faith. They will act out of that. If we hear the word of God, if God puts his finger something in our lives, one key to change is to meditate on it, to repeat it, to ask ourselves, how can this change my life? How can I apply this to my life? How does this affect me? What is God trying to tell me in all this? And tying back to my first point there, I I said, mulling over something or justifying. I think there's two different things that we can look at here. Thinking of God's word, we can think of it in a way that we can justify where we're at and how it does not apply to our lives. Or we can ask ourselves the question, simple question, how can this apply? How can this change my life? What are areas that I can change in? Another secret that ties into this point very well is habits. Create habits. Create a habit of spending time with God. Create a habit of when something's preached, when God puts his finger, then, yes, Lord, how can this change my heart? How can this change my life? One comment I will put out with this, and I think we all know this very well, but we also have to take the Word of God as a package. There are certain times Christ told specific people to do specific things. A common one that we know is told the rich young ruler to sell all that he had. And we need to keep in mind that we need to take God's word as a package. And sometimes he tells specific people to do specific things. And while there may be principles we can learn from that, God's not telling us always to do exactly that. Another example is the Great Commission. He told the disciples to go to Jerusalem, Antioch, and I think that's a good principle. Yeah, I don't feel that he's calling each one of us in this room to go to Jerusalem to start our missionary work. I think there's a principle there of us starting here, spreading out. And yet, he's not telling us to go do that specific thing. So, I just thought I would also mention that just keep in mind that there are certain things that we just need to take an overarching picture of God's word and allow that to work in our lives. Allowing God's word to change our lives. Last point, last key here is, don't let God have to use life circumstances to teach us. We can let God do that. And a lot of times, if you want to be frank, it can get quite humbling, maybe even a little dirty. Sometimes God has to put his fingers on very specific areas, and God will always do that. But if we can learn without God having to do that, I think that's a key to accepting God and to accepting his work in our life. I just had to think of, I think we all know the pineapple story very well. It's very, very well known. And auto craning there and learning through all that and how God worked in his heart. And he learned some things the hard way. Sometimes we do too. But right along with that, sometimes if we don't learn, if we force God to have to do things in our lives, um, Most of the time it doesn't feel good, but it's also not guaranteed that God will do. God does likely, most of the time, God does one of two things when we do not obey his word. When we do not, I feel a lot of times if we have a heart after God and a lot of times he will bring things into our life that will bring it to a head, bring it to a forefront. But sometimes God lets those things go. And I'm not here to scare us this morning, and yet I think it is an honest fact that sometimes we reject God, as in the story of Saul. God rejected him. And I think that's a very serious thing. I think the heart of Saul had changed. And as we read through that, I don't think he was truly repentant through all that. But I was thinking of through a time in my life, a number of years ago, it had to do with finances. An area where God put his finger in my life, put his finger on something. And I wanted to let it go. I wanted it to have open hands before God. And yet, it was hard. It truly was. And I don't think God had to wrap me over the head with it. I'm thankful he didn't have to. But it took a number of months of daily surrender. And sometimes it takes a consistent yielding of ourselves, a consistent opening of our hearts to God and allowing him to change to change us. And we have to surrender on a very regular basis. And eventually, most times, eventually we will get there to where we do not have to continue surrendering. Back to James, I was just want to go through that again in closing. James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Let's not just listen to God's word, whether it is across the pulpit, whether it is in our personal devotions. When God puts his finger in our lives, let's change. Let's be doers of God's word. And may we be changed in 1 year, that we hear the word of God and our hearts are pricked. In 1 year, let's not have to raise our hands on the same questions, those same areas of our life. May we be changed and overcomers when we hear God's word. May we apply it to our lives, to our hearts. I trust that the story I gave in the beginning, I trust that that congregation did change. I have no evidence or no good reason to believe they did or didn't. But let's not leave the word of God at just a good message. God bless.